With that, it is our honor to invite tonight to address the believers on this night as we commemorate the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam. We invite Sheikh Farooq Sakalishwar from the United Kingdom, who is going to be speaking about Masjid al-Dhirar and its socio-political implications today. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. اللهم لعن قتلة أمير المؤمنين. It's an honor to be able to share a few moments with you, dear brothers and sisters, on such an auspicious occasion. In chapter 2, verse 183, it reads, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. In this verse, which is addressing the believers, it said that fasting has been ordained or decreed as it was decreed upon those before you. And then it mentions the objective and the goal. And the goal is so that you exercise taqwa. Many scholars have said that look through the prescriptions in the Holy Quran, those prescriptions which are mentioned abundantly indicates their significance. For example, Salat and the executing of Salat has been mentioned over 50 times. But that prescription which has been mentioned most in the Holy Quran is Fattaqullah or Ittaqullah. More than 200 or 300 times. Ittaqu Allah. You may have heard on the pulpits many times that they define taqwa as doing the wajibat and refraining from the muharramat. However, that can't be the whole story. Although it's a very important step, it's wajib. But it's not what the Quran is saying. It may be a precursor for what the Quran is saying, or a preliminary to what the Quran is saying. But the Quran doesn't say ittaqu wajibatillah or ittaqu muharramatillah. It says ittaqu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, ittaqu or taqwa means preserving. And if it's translated as abstaining or concealing, it's because these two terms are offshoots of the term preserving. I don't want to go into too much, I don't want to speak about the morphology here because of the limited time. But the root word is that of preserving. What are we preserving? The prescription to preserve is in relation to what? Preserve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, this is a totally different domain. Then the question is, preserving Allah, which aspect? Is it the essence of Allah that we have to preserve? That entails a different discussion, which many urafa have given. I don't want to delve in that here. I want to go one step down and with the principle of the unity between essence and attributes of Allah, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to be preserved. Ittaqullah, the prescription is preserve Allah's attributes. The next question then is, where is the place wherein these attributes have to be preserved? And the answer is in your heart, in your soul. It's not a physical reality anymore. So look, this idea that we have to be Khalifatullah, successors of Allah, is the same philosophy here. Succeeding what of Allah is our aim. We want to succeed Allah's attributes, to be Khalifatullah. And all things, whatever is, from humans, animals, to lesser or higher degrees, are manifesting Allah's attributes. But we have the capacity to manifest them much more than other creatures. And when you want to choose a prophet, well, not choose, but to identify who's a prophet. A prophet is the one who succeeds Allah's attributes more than others in a given time. And when you want to choose the Khalifa of the prophet, it's again the same story. Amir al-Mu'mineen, you don't need a hadith to show he is the successor of the Holy Messenger. It can be objectively identified because he's a successor of Allah's attributes more than anyone else at his time, and so on and so forth. And so those who reject Amir al-Mu'mineen, for example 1400 years ago, are rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Ali alayhi salam is nothing but a maximum manifestation of Allah's attributes. Although you can't say that today with all our brothers of denominations, because for them it's a historical issue. But those who were there at that time rejecting Ali alayhi salam is rejecting Allah. You're rejecting someone who is disclosing nothing but Allah's attributes. And this is something that we have to be careful. And when the Quran speaks of لَمَنْ هَارَبَ اللَّهُ, those who wage war against Allah, they're waging war against wherever Allah's attributes are maximally manifesting. They don't want attributes of perfection to be disseminated. They're waging a war against the attributes of Allah. It happened 1400 years ago, it's happening today. So taqwa has to be seen in this light. It's not a very small issue. And the things that are mentioned in relation to it are usually precursors to what the Quranic prescription is. To the degree Allah's attributes or incorporated into your heart, where you become just, where you become generous, where you become forgiving, where you become, and all Allah's attributes, in proportion to how much you incorporate Allah's attributes, you become muttaqi in proportion to that. If, God forbid, you have no divine attributes of perfection incorporated within you, you're not a believer according to the Quranic definition. And all the verses of the Quran, which start as Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, it's addressing people who have that minimum criterion. They've incorporated to some degree the attributes of Allah. They have taqwa, this kind of taqwa. Now, one of the places where taqwa and the incorporating of Allah's attributes is realized, and is deemed as a very holy symbol in Islam is the mosque, where we do ibadat, and also transactions are done in mosques, although we see less of that today. Otherwise, those who have been to Medina in the Holy Mosque of the Prophet and other mosques, there are columns which denote where the Holy Messenger would sign deals and transactions with the different tribal leaders, and where Amir al-Mu'mineen would sit whilst, you know, securing and protecting the Holy Messenger. So the mosque was a place where the ibadat and the mu'amalat, the transactions, were carried out. And these were carried out with the aim of incorporating more and more of Allah's attributes. And the mosque, therefore, is a very important symbol in Islam. Now, whatever I say in relation to the mosque will apply, albeit to a lesser degree, to Husseiniyas, for example, and centers, and so on and so forth. It's not just limited to the mosque. But the mosque has its own rulings. If there is a najis that one observes in the mosque, one has to remove it immediately, even if it means delaying or breaking one's prayer. That's a physical najis. If one sees a batini, inner spiritual najis, like false doctrine, even more so, one has to get rid of it. The threat of a spiritual najis is much more than a physical najis. The junub doesn't have the right to enter the mosque, the physical junub. But what about the batini junub, which means one who's grossly infatuated in the dunya? Now, from a fiqhi point of view, they're allowed to enter, but they are doing harm to themselves and potentially to those in the mosque. They're not befitting to enter such an environment, even though fiqhi-wise there's no issue. But in the batini sense, they are junub, one who is grossly infatuated in the dunya. The ha'id also, they're prohibited from entering the mosque in the physical sense and the fiqhi sense. But ha'id in the spiritual batini sense is whoever whose whims and lusts of the soul predominates over them. Haze, which is a discharge of blood from the uterus, that's one application of the essential meaning of haze. Wherever there's a discharge from something inside outwards, the Arabic word, the Quranic term, is haze. And so in the spiritual sense, men and women can be ha'id when the whims are dominating over their soul. These people too, they're a threat. Then they shouldn't be allowed. Not from a fiqhi point of view, but from a batini point of view, they're a threat for the mosque and the community. Now, sometimes the mosque itself is built with najis intentions. Sometimes a najis exists there, you have to remove it. Sometimes someone in a particular state has to be removed from the mosque. But what if the mosque itself is built on najis intentions? Intentions which are not on a par with taqwa. Taqwa as we've defined. So someone who hasn't incorporated any attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wants to build a mosque, although we don't want to judge anyone, but I'm saying theoretically, if someone is building the mosque not out of taqwa, the mosque itself, it does not qualify as a mosque according to the Quran. Look, in mosques, one of the rulings of mosques are that if a mosque was to be taken down for whatever reason, maybe they wanted to open a motorway out of necessity, and the mosque had to be destroyed or taken down or whatever, here, that area where the mosque was, you're not allowed to make najis, or there are many things you're not allowed to do on that land. Okay, there's no building anymore, but a mosque was built there. Many of the rulings still apply there. One is not allowed to do anything, even though the motorway is built. But there are some mosques in the time of the Holy Messenger where it didn't even qualify as a mosque in the fiqhi sense, because it wasn't built upon taqwa. And when they destroyed it, it was just converted into a sanitation area, like where garbage, all najasa was just thrown there. There's no problem, because that wasn't a mosque. It didn't qualify as a mosque. And if it doesn't qualify as a mosque, but it pretends to do so, it has to be destroyed. I'll speak more about that later. And the botany narrative of this such a principle is the hadith, Al-Qalbu Haramullah. The heart is Allah's divine sanctuary. Fala tuskin haramallah ghayrallah. Don't allow other than Allah to reside in Allah's sanctuary. In the botany spiritual sense, a human being whose heart, whose soul is not filled with Allah, because they haven't abided by the prescription ittaqullah. There's no Allah in their heart. It's all dunya. It's all the ego. They haven't filled their heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no taqwa. Here, you have to destroy that heart. That won't even qualify as a human heart. It's now on a par with an animal heart. That heart has to be destroyed. And in the outer sense, the heart being the mosque, such a mosque where other than Allah is filling it, it has to be destroyed. Now, Ayatollah Khomeini has many books on tafsir, many chapters of the Holy Quran he has given commentaries to. And alhamdulillah, there's one publisher in the publisher's complex, Mujtamay Nashiran, I can't remember the name now of the, but they have all his works, and they're presenting it in a very good way. In chapter 9, one of the commentaries he's given is in relation to chapter 9. And there he mentions the story from verses 107 onwards. He mentions a story which happened 1400 years ago of Masjid al-Dharar, the mosque of harming. And there he first says that the Quran isn't a historical book. There are many historical events which are not mentioned in the Holy Quran. And he says, therefore, when a historical incident or event is mentioned in the Holy Quran, it's so that man benefits from it in relation to being granted salvation, to reach falah and to be one of the muflihun. This, you have to make a benefit from such a story. And then sometimes more than one verse is mentioned in relation to that incident, he says it shows there's more significance. So for example, the Battle of Uhud or the Battle of Ahzab, for example, there are tens and scores of verses that really has to be dissected. Why is it so important in relation to our salvation? In relation to Masjid al-Dirar, there are four verses, and that's a lot, but the tone of these verses are very severe. And this also shows that there's importance attached to the story at hand. And the story, although all of you know very quickly, I'll just mention it. Someone by the name of Abu Amir, an Arab polytheist of the Khazraj tribe, converted to Christianity before the coming of the Holy Messenger. And he was residing in Medina. When the Holy Prophet made the migration to Medina, this Christian priest, Abu Amir, his intentions were threatened, his objectives. He was threatened by the existence and presence of the Holy Messenger, and he wanted to retaliate. He decided to go outside Medina. He first went to Mecca to satiate his objectives. In the Badr battle, he was seen fighting against the Holy Messenger. In Uhud, there was no mention of him. There's a letter attributed to him, to his followers in Medina, saying, "I'm going to go to Rome. When I go to Rome, we'll make an attack and put an end to Islam. You find a safe haven in Medina so that once we attack, you can facilitate our objectives." And that's what he did. He went to Rome and waiting for the emperor there to make the move. And towards the end of the mission of the Holy Messenger, in the Battle of Tabuk, when the Holy Messenger wanted to go, that's when they built this masjid, so to speak. And the Holy Messenger was on his way to Tabuk to fight against the Romans, to defend Islam. And the people who made this mosque with najis intentions asked the Holy Prophet to recite Salat there. And the Holy Messenger said, I'm on my way to Tabuk when I return. When he returned, the verses were mentioned on what to do with this mosque. Then Ayatollah Khomeini makes an extrapolation from all these. And this is just a translation of my own. He says, in Islam, whenever the zahir of an action is emptied of its true content, thus leaving a kernel-less shell, and moreover, the emptied zahir action may even be used to contradict or go against its initial content. Here we must, in following Rasulullah, conclude and judge that this shell has nothing to do with Islam. Look, this was written before the revolution. A lot of his theories are very, in quotes, exciting, very dynamic. And this was all before the revolution. He's saying, when we have an action, for example, going to the mosque and benefiting from the mosque, and this benefiting from the mosque and going to the mosque has been emptied of the objectives of what a mosque is for. Okay, so a mosque is for ABC. Now we have this mosque, it's emptied of objectives ABC. And in addition to this emptiness, it's even added its own objectives which go against Islam. He says this shell, you know, pistachios, they have a kernel and a shell. In other words, he's speaking of the zahir and the batin of a given thing. He's saying this shell, this zahir, has nothing to do with Islam. It's a mosque. But this mosque has nothing to do with Islam. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Look. Then he gives two examples. One is in relation to Hajj. He says in Hajj, if God forbid we reach a place where the objectives of Hajj are emptied, and even it goes against what they're doing there, it goes against Islam, we have to temporarily say there's no need to go to Hajj. This happened for 1 or 2 years in Iran, in the time of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. And the second example is the Battle of Siffin. They held the Quran on the spears. Who was holding the Quran on the spears? The true enemies of Islam. Ali alayhi salam said, attack those spears first. Why? The Quran would have fallen down. Something if me and you were to do, we would say that's defamatory. Would be haram. It's disrespect. But here the Quran is nothing but black and white in that context. Get rid of it. Attack those who are holding the Quran high on their space first. Look, all this falls in the same principle. He gave these two very good examples. With your permission, I'll give a weaker example to you. Today, in the Shia world, Imam Hussein is spoken about a lot. They say, Hubbul Hussein Yajma'una, and they say it with a lot of energy. But this understanding of Imam Hussein that is put forward by many people, by many centers, it has to be thrown away. Because it's emptied of what the objectives of Imam Hussein is, one. And secondly, in addition to that, they're introducing and propagating the Imam in a way which goes against Islam. That too shares the same ruling as the mosque, which is destroyed. The same ruling as the Quran on the spears in the hands of the enemy. Look, these things, you see, suddenly things become a bit sensitive here. Suddenly things become a bit uncomfortable. People may live a whole lifetime in a certain community, center, mosque, and it wasn't in their best interests. It wasn't on a par with their best interest in the hereafter. What a loss that would be. And that's why when you're part of a community, when you're part of a mosque, when you're part of a center, for goodness sake, see who is heading the center. Who is the leader of that center? Are they a scholar? Do they have the necessary knowledge? Do they have the necessary background? Or are they just an engineer? Just once a week they come and give themselves the audacity to give a Friday prayer. And give themselves the audacity to speak about Islam. It's very shameful. We don't have to build a mosque like this. When a mosque is struggling to find a person to lead the community in a proper way, look, why are you building more and more? Sometimes you have to question why in a given district you have the second mosque built and the third and the fourth. It's not a good sign to say in a given district we have 10 mosques. That's not a good sign. Without a doubt, many believers' best interests have been compromised when the second and third and fourth mosque are built. I'm not saying this is always the case, but one has to be careful here. Now look at the verses of the Holy Quran, chapter 907. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ذِرَارًا those who take. It doesn't say وَالَّذِينَ أَخَذَ or أَخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ذِرَارًا. It said وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا. The أَخَذَ root word, which means taking, enters the iftaal paradigm. The iftaal paradigm has 11 or 12 different meanings. One of the meanings is when you do something with deliberation, purposefully. There's some thought behind it. There's an intention behind it. Those who purposefully, with intention, take a mosque as harming dharar. Zarar means harm. That alif, according to many lexicographers, like the contemporary, the late Sayyid Hassan Mustafawi, the author of At-Tahqiq, he says the alif denotes continuity. Those who take the mosque as harming on a constant basis. Harming who? It may be harming the congregational leader, harming the people of that mosque, allowing taghuti schemes to infiltrate in that mosque. You will know in the UK, the Prevent scheme of 2015, that was nothing but the infiltration of spies into our communities. And we were accused of being extremists. And recently now they've even changed the definition of extremism. And you can't do many things now. They keep on want to see who's doing what and spy on our youth. They don't want us to incorporate Allah's attributes, because if we do, it's a threat for them. The taghut, which is a force which bars one from attaining to the attributes of Allah, the taghut is fighting against us. They have a problem with the Palestinian flag. They have a problem with Hamas. They call Hamas a terrorist organization. Of course it's not. It's a very holy organization with holy objectives. Now, if one or two people, it may happen, killed an innocent civilian or civilians, that person is a terrorist, not the organization. But they're scared of Hezbollah. They're scared of Iran, because we want to incorporate Allah's justice. We're not just going to sit down and see people usurped and innocent life being spilled, and we just don't have the right to defend ourselves. But the usurpers, the settler colonists, the people who exercise genocide, apartheid, they can have a right to defend themselves. Of course Hamas has the right. Of course Hezbollah has the right. Iran has the right. This is simple. Just simple principles here. And when Islam is at stake, everyone has to protect Islam. Everyone has to defend Islam. Even take your children. We have that in fiqh. At least they can do their share. Islam is at stake. The battle is against Islam. These are harib, the man harab Allah. They don't want Allah's attributes to be disclosed. We have to do it. And then they build a mosque with this intention. Now, sometimes someone builds a mosque with a good intention. Over time, they build it with a good intention, and then sometimes you see certain forms of harm arising. That's not Masjid al-Zirar, because it was built on good intentions. The odd event here and there isn't a threat. But then you see over a long period of time, this story of home is continuing. Here, what was a masjid with good intentions can easily be converted to Masjid al-Zarar and has to be destroyed. This is a very serious issue. Without a doubt, we have a problem here in the UK, even in America, when county sheriff officers enter the mosque with the SCSO scheme, we're trying to help so that the community can thrive. They're controlling our youth. They want to make sure Muhammadan Islam doesn't thrive. They're not there for our interests. A sheriff officer isn't in our mosque to protect us. He's representing a country, a system, a government, the USA, who you're seeing what they're doing in Gaza, in the West Bank, and elsewhere. They're not after our best interests. Why some community leaders are paying sheriff officers in the USA a lot of money so that they can be in their good books. If an issue arises, they can help these. That's a sign of defeat when you do that. You're playing yourself into their own hands. The route you're going is nothing but fire. And then that you're taking that community with you into the fire. When a mosque invites someone to speak inside it who's not a Muslim and is pro-LGBT, look, what's happening here? Look, if it's a one-off event, they say we didn't know, okay. But when it happens every year, they say, for example, interfaith dialogue. We're not making them enter the place of the mosque, which is a mosque. Look, it's all belittling. You're belittling the mosque. And then you're inviting people who are pro-LGBT. This is happening a lot in America. I don't want to mention the name of the mosque. I once mentioned it in a private session and it came out on YouTube and everything. It caused problems. They're inviting people who are coming from the UN, who are pro-inclusion, diversity and everything. They say, we're not only with you, to the LGBT community. They're saying, we are your accomplices. And then these people come to the mosque and speak. Look, it's important who speaks. The content is one thing. From which mouth and heart it's coming from, it's important. According to the Holy Quran, in one verse it says, be careful from where you're eating. Physically or spiritually. With spiritual eating, it's in relation to food. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, be careful from who you're taking the knowledge. Some traditions say, look at what is said, not who is saying it. But this verse of the Quran is saying, be careful from who you're taking knowledge. These two sets assemble with one another in this way, where that hadith which says, it doesn't matter from who it's said. Just focus on what is said. It's when you're forced out of compulsion to learn knowledge. The only route is confined to X person. Now that X person may be garbage, but now you have no other way but to take knowledge from that person. Otherwise, it's important who you're taking knowledge from. It has an effect. You don't bring a pro-LGBT speaker into the mosque to speak. What is he going to give to the Muslims there? And if this continues, we have a serious problem here. Look. Now, in this verse of the Holy Quran, those who with deliberation take the mosque for causing harm, dararan, wa kufran, and to propagate kufr, like this LGBT thing. Look, the Charity Commission in the UK. MashaAllah, all the mosques, alhamdulillah, are all part of it. And they receive good aid from them. with tax deductibles and so on and so forth. And many negative things which have to be opened up on the pulpit. Many misdoings in relation to when they receive charity from people. And then someone speaks against LGBT, the Charity Commission calls them in the UK and says, you're not allowed to speak in any place where is under our umbrella. They told them that very explicitly. Now, this is controlling the aqa'id of those mosques. And they want to decide how Islam is propagated. They would like Islam like what the Catholic Pope does when he condones, when he gives his blessing to homosexual marriages and same-sex. They want Islam to follow the same suit. So when non-Muhammadan teachings are being propagated in a center or mosque, here too, the same ruling applies. That mosque has to be destroyed. Naturally, as I say, one or two events doesn't give you that conclusion. But if it continues and it can't be amended, the identity of that mosque is such that it loses its masjid identity. Look, masjid is a place where subservience is practiced. Masjid, it's like this mosque. Wherever you are in the mosque, subservience, tawadu, has to be, that's the root word of sajda. Whereas masjid is that and specific point where subservience is disclosed, like when you go into prostration. But masjid is a place. Any place where you are, any part of that place you are, tawadu has to be exercised. When anti-Islamic values are being preached, directly or indirectly, here it's not a place of tawadu anymore, executing subservience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that continues to be the case and it's not amended, it loses its identity as a mosque. Then that's two objectives. The third, وَتَفْرِيغًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And they build a mosque to cause disunity amongst the believers. Some issues, for example, which are interdenominational within Islam, like, for example, the issue of cursing and certain rituals associated with the ceremonies of Imam Hussein, they make a big thing out of it. And this causes a lot of disunity amongst Muslims, amongst practicing Muslims. And that's the issue I was referring to, that when you have a mosque in a district, what is the second one for? What's the third one for? If it goes against the unity of the community, one has to question its objectives. What are they doing? What's their end goal? Why did they build this place? And finally, وَإِرْصَادًا لِمَنْ هَارَبَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. And they've built a masjid as a safe haven for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. As I said, opposing Allah is opposing the disclosure of the divine attributes of perfection. And that's what they wanted to do 1400 years ago with the mosque, to put an end. Our mosques, we have to be careful. It's not used as a safe haven. Irsad is a place that you do rasad, you look out. They wanted to look out for the enemy to come and destroy Islam. Otherwise, a mosque should be irsadan li amrillah. Watch out for Allah's orders. What are they? We want to attain to perfection. Perfection for us is incorporating the divine attributes of perfection. if things or if it's used as a place to go against this, this would also be Masjid al-Dharar. And then in the next verse, it reads, "La taqum fiha abada." Don't execute prayer in such mosque, in this context, in that particular mosque, ever. Look, I'm not here to say X mosque in X Y country is Masjid al-Dharar. But if there's an aroma of Masjid al-Dharar, my humble advice is refrain from going to that mosque. We don't have this problem in Iran, but we have it in the UK, but we have it a lot in the USA. In the USA, it's abundant. Yes. La taqum fiha abada. Don't execute in it, the prayer meaning, ever. La masjidun ussisa ala taqwa min awwal yawmin ahaqqu an taquma fiha. That the mosque which is established on taqwa, as we've defined taqwa, from the beginning, at the outset, ahaqqu, it is wholly befitting. Ahaq, Ayatollah Jawadi Omni has also said that this is not af'al tafdil, it's not a superlative. It's af'al ta'in, meaning it's wholly, with a W, wholly befitting, or to execute the prayer there. And the verse continues, fihe, in that mosque, rijalun yuhibbuna ayyatataharu. Inside that mosque there are people who like to purify themselves, because to incorporate Allah's attributes within, the key is purification. Wallahu yuhibbul mutahhirin, and Allah loves the very pure ones. Look, ayyatataharu, yatataharu, they love to purify themselves. Yatataharu is from the tafa'ul paradigm of verbs. Yatahirun is also from the paradigm tafa'ul, but it doesn't say yatatahirin, mutatahirin. It says mutahirin. Even though the tafa'ul paradigm applies to both, here the author of At-Taqiq says, because the word, it should have been read, it wouldn't have been problematic. Wallahu yuhibbu mutatahirin, from the tafa'ul paradigm. He says, when assimilation of the letters arise, the idgham, and it's mentioned, it's written as mutahirin, there's more severity in pronunciation, which indicates a more higher degree of purity. Look, sarf becomes very exciting when you look at it in deep terms. And so, when you see that a community is not heading towards purifying themselves, there's a problem with that community. And we have to locate what the issue is. Okay, so in brief, coming back to the leader's general principle, here, if a mosque is emptied of its objectives of instilling iman and taqwa, of creating unity amongst the Muslims, benefiting the Muslims as a result of that unity, teaching them the right teachings, and other benefits that he mentions, if these are emptied, and then the mosque is used to go against what Islamic values stand for, then that would be Masjid al-Dharar. And that mosque has nothing to do with Islam and doesn't even qualify as a mosque. Inshallah, we can all benefit and try and help many communities worldwide, especially when we do tabligh, to give them this awareness. As I say, I'm not judging any particular mosque, but the aroma of Masjid al-Dharar itself should make you think twice next time you enter any given mosque or Husseiniya or center in the West, at least. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
With your permission, a few words of musiba I'll mention. So the Imam alayhi salam was struck by Ibn Muljam's sword. The cursed one flew the scene. Some went after him. People's cries and lamentations were increasing, totally astonished and bewildered. They ran to the mihrab. There they saw Amir al-Mu'mineen on the floor, his head having received a serious injury. The Imam was rubbing earth onto the place of trauma, uttering the holy verse, Minha khalaqnakum wa fiha nu'idukum wa minha nukhrijukum taratan ukhra. From it did we create you, into it shall we return you, and from it we shall bring you forth another time. How right Allah's command was, how right the messenger's words turned out to be, Amir al-Mu'mineen said. Blood was discharged continuously. News reached Imams Hassan and Hussein alayhim as-salam. They arrived at the mosque and saw their father lying at the mihrab. One or two of the companions were trying to stand the Imam on his feet and to see whether or not he can execute Salat. He hadn't the energy any longer. Amir al-Mu'mineen asked Imam Hassan to lead the Salat and that he would follow as Ma'mum behind Imam Hassan whilst sitting. After the Salat ended, Imam Hassan approached his father, exclaiming, Wa inqita al-dhahra. يُعِزُّ وَاللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ أَرَاكَ هَذَا. By Allah, observing such a sight has paralyzed me. Imam Ali replied, Don't cry, sir. You must be happy. Your grandfather Muhammad al-Mustafa is awaiting me. Your grandmother Khadijatul Kubra and your mother Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam are waiting for me. Don't cry, because your crying has led the angels to cry. After wrapping a cloak around the Imam's head, they started to exit the mosque towards home. فَغُشِيَ عَلَيْهِ سَاعَةً. The Imam would faint momentarily. فَبَكَ الْحَسَنُ بُكَاءً شَدِيدًا. The Imam Hassan alayhi salam would cry a severe crying. فَسُقِتَ مِن دُمُوئِهِ قَتَرَاتٌ عَلَى وَجْهِ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And tears from Imam Hassan's eyes would fall onto the face of Amir al-Mu'mineen. فَفَتَحَ عَيْنَهُ. Imam Ali alayhi salam would open his eyes. وَرَآهُ بَاكِيَا. And see Imam Hassan crying. يَا بُنَيَّ. Oops. يَا حَسَن. مَا هَذَا الْبُكَى وَالْجَزَى. What's this crying and lamentation for? Ya bunayya, atajza'u ala abik wa qadan tuqtalu ba'di masmuman madluma wa yuqtalu akhuka bisayf hakadha. What's this crying you're doing over your father when tomorrow you're going to be killed, poisoned and in an oppressive way, and your brother is going to be killed through the sword also? Imam Hassan alayhi salam then said, O father, do you know who struck you? Amir al-Mu'mineen replied, Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam. Soon he will be brought, Ali alayhi salam said, from that entrance, referring to the kinder gate of the mosque. All eyes were fixed at the kinder entrance. After a brief period, the sound of people walking towards kinder was heard. Ibn Muljam was caught and brought back to the mosque. People started hitting and thumping him, spitting at him, even biting his ears. Ibn Muljam came face to face with Imam Hassan alayhi salam, who said, whilst Ibn Muljam would not make eye contact with him, Ya waylak, O woe upon you, Ya la'in, Ya aduwallah, O cursed one, O enemy of Allah. أنت قاتل أمير المؤمنين ومثكلنا إمام المسلمين. You've put us in grief over the Imam of the Muslims. هذا جزاؤه منك حيث آواك.
حيث أوهوك وقربك وأدناك وآثرك على غيرك. Is this the compensation from you? When he granted you refuge, displayed affinity to you, and sacrificed for you over others. وعلى وهل كان بئس الإمام لك حتى جازيته هذا الجزاء يا شقي. Was he that bad an Imam that you had to repay in such a manner to him? Ibn Muljam would remain silent, face down. He was taken to Amir al-Mu'min. Here's your enemy to be brought to justice. Amir al-Mu'minin looked at him and then said in a low voice, لَقَدْ جِئْتَ عَذِيمًا وَارْتَكَبْتَ أَمْرًا عَذِيمًا وَخَتْبًا جَسِيمًا. You've done something big. You've committed a mighty feat. أَبِئْسَ الْإِمَامُ كُنْتُ لَكَ. Was I that bad an Imam for you? حَتَّى جَزَيْتَنِي بِهَذَا الْجَزَاء. So for you to recompense me with such a payment. أَلَمْ أَكُنْ شَفِيغًا عَلَيْكَ. Didn't I show you compassion? وَآثَرْتُكَ عَلَى غَيْرِكَ. And display preference to you over others. وَأَحْسَنْتُ إِلَيْكَ. And I showed you beneficence. وَزِدْتُ فِي إِعْتَائِكَ. And I even added to you Allah's bounties over others. It wasn't from the Baytul Mal, but it was from his own pocket. He would give a lot to Ibn Muljam. The Imam then continued, even though I knew you wanted to kill me, but I wanted Allah to take revenge on my behalf. I wanted you to change your beliefs with respect to me in this world and to turn away from deviation and misguidance. But alas, wretchedness and wickedness predominated over you, O wretched one. فَدَمَعَتْ أَيْنَا Ibn Muljam. Ibn Muljam, his eyes started shedding tears. وَقَالَ, he said, يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَفَأَنْتَ تُنْفِذُ مَنْ فِي النَّارِ. Are you one who will help someone who's in hell? قَالَ لَهُ, Ali alayhi salam replied, صَدَقْتَ, you're saying the truth. ثُمَّ إِلْتَفَتَ إِلَى وَلَدِهِ الْحَسَنِ وَقَالَ لَهُ. He then turned to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and said, إِرْفَقْ يَا وَلَدِي بِأَسِيرِكَ. Show compassion, O my son, to your prisoner of war, your captive. وَرْحَمْهُ, and show mercy upon him. وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَيْهِ, and do good to him. وَأَشْفِقْ عَلَيْهِ, have sympathy for him. أَلَا تَرَى إِلَىٰ عَيْنَيْ قَدْ تَارَتَا فِي أُمِّ رَأْسِ. Don't you see his eyes rolling with fear? وَقَلْبُهُ يَرْجُفُ خَوْفًا وَرُؤْبًا وَفَزَأً. And don't you see how his heart is fearful, is distressed and agitated? فَقَالَ لَهُ الْحَسَنُ. Imam Hassan replied, يَا أَبَا, O my father, قَتَلَكَ هَذَا اللَّئِينُ الْفَاجِرُ. This cursed, corrupt one has killed you. وَأَفْجَعَنَا فِيكَ وَأَنْتَ تَأْمُرُنَا بِالرِّفْقِ فِيهِ. He has caused much pain upon us, and now you're commanding us to have compassion towards him. Although Imam Hassan knows what Amir al-Mu'min is about, he's saying this so the message remains in history. فَقَالَ لَهُ. Imam then said, نَعَمْ يَا بُنَى. Yes, my son. نَحْنُ أَحْلُ الْبَيْتِ لَا نَزْدَادُ عَلَى الْمُذْنِبِ إِلَيْنَا إِلَّا كَرَمًا وَأَفْوَى. O my son, we are Ahlul Bayt. Nothing is added to the sinner against us but dignity and forgiveness. وَالرَّحْمَةُ وَالشَّفَقَةُ, mercy and compassion, min shiamatina, mercy and compassion are amongst our traits of conduct. La min shiamatihi, not from their traits of conduct. Bihaqqi alayk, by my right upon you, my son. At'imhu, feed him. Mimma ta'kuluhu, from that which you eat yourselves. وَاسْقِهِ مِمَّا تَشْرَبْ and satiate him from that which you yourselves drink. فَإِنْ أَنَا مُتُّ if I am to die, فَاقْتَسِ مِنْهُ then you execute the law of retaliation and kill them. However, وَلَا تُحْرِقْهُ بِالنَّارِ don't burn him in fire. وَلَا تُمَثِّلْ بِالرَّجُلْ and don't amputate such a man. فَإِنِّي سَمِئْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ يَقُولْ verily I heard the Holy Messenger saying many times, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْمُثْلَةَ refrain from amputating. وَلَوْ بِكَلْبِ الْعَقُورِ even from a fierce dog. وَإِنْ أَنَا إِشْتُ and if I was to live, فَأَنَا أَوْلَى بِالْعَفْوِ عَنْ I am more deserving to forgive. فَنَحْنُ أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ and we are أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ. The night of the 21st had finally arrived. The year 40 after Hijrah, His Eminence Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam called his relatives to assemble around him. These were the final moments. It was time to bid everyone farewell. Even during such a time, when the effects of the poison was becoming more and more lethal, he had enjoined virtue to them all. Because he was struck on the head. It was a very deep strike. Imam Hassan had called one of the doctors to come and see the strike. That doctor was there in Kufa at the time, but he was a well-known doctor who from the Jundipur University of Ahwaz. At that time he was in Kufa though. He told him to come and look at the strike. He came, asked for a sheep's lung, took one of the vessels of the lung. It may have been a vessel coming from the bronchus, like a bronchiole, and blew into it, placed it inside the head, then blew into it. When he brought up the vessel, historical reports say that parts of the brain came with it. So the doctor said to Imam Hassan that this is a very serious, very deep wound. Someone asked, can I see someone by the name of Habib ibn Amr, wanted to see the wound. And Amir al-Mu'mineen allowed it. Then he said to Imam Ali alayhi salam that, inshallah, you'll get better. And the others were there too, said, inshallah. But Amir al-Mu'mineen said, yes. He said, there's no escaping. Because he knew he was going to die. He could no longer eat or drink anything. His lips would move solely for purposes of recalling Allah and inviting those around him to Allah. I entrust you all upon Allah, Ali alayhi salam uttered. In reply, loud cries and lamentations were expressed by him. Ali turned initially to Imam Hassan and said, Ya Abu Muhammad, Usika bin Hussein khayra. I enjoin you towards Hussein, to do good towards Hussein. فَأَنْتَ هُمَا مِنِّي You two are from me, وَأَنَا مِنْكُمَا And I'm from you two. Next he turned to his children, other from Lady Fatima, and willed to them to never go against Hassan and Hussein, alayhim as-salam. Ali then, alayhi salam, then exclaimed, أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْعَزَاءُ May Allah dignify you all with patience. أَلَا وَإِنِّي مُنْسَرِفٌ أَنْكُمْ Verily, I am leaving you all. وَرَاهِلٌ فِي لَيْلَتِي هَذِهِ And I'm traveling tonight, leaving you. وَلَاهِقٌ بِحَبِيبِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ كَمَا وَعَدَنِي And I'll be meeting and encountering my beloved one, the Holy Messenger, as he had promised. Then he turned again to Fatima's children, alayhi salam. You'll be undergoing lots of tribulations from enemies of old, he said. He described to Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam what lies ahead of them and that the key to all these trials is patience. Then to Imam Hassan, he continued giving a number of instructions. He started with the shahadatain, Inni ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan rasul. O Hassan, I'm leaving you with what the Holy Messenger left in his final testament. Usika ya bunai, I enjoin you, O son, بالصلاه عند وقتها. Do your salat at the time, right? وزكات في اهلها على محلها. Give your zakat to the right people at the right time. وسمت عند الشبهه. Be silent when you don't know something. Keep quiet. والاقتصاد. Have moderation. والعدل في الرضا والغضب. In times of satisfaction and anger, execute justice. وحسن الجوار. Have neighborly relations. وإكرام الضيف. Invite guests. ورحمة المجهود. Those who work hard, have mercy upon them. وأصحاب البلاء. Those who have been burdened, have mercy upon them. وصلة الرحم. وحب المساكين. ومجالستهم. Do صلة الرحم. Have love towards the needy. Assemble with them. والتواضع. فإنه من أفضل العبادة. And have تواضع. One by one, he was giving the instructions, and he would faint now and again, and towards the end, on regaining consciousness, he recounted that he saw the Holy Messenger, he saw his uncle and others, all waiting for him in anticipation. Be happy, he would say. And finally, with multiple recitations of Shahadatain, he exited this life and entered into the presence of the pure and holy. وصلى الله على محمد وآل طاهر.